I invite you to take your Bibles with me, please, and turn in your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In our corporate scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 13, we read of Israel's failure in the wilderness. For the first time in 400 years, Israel was free. They had liberty. But alas, they abused their liberty and they misused their liberty to indulge their own lusts there in verse number 6, namely by their immorality and their idolatry, verses 7 through 10. Those circumstances now serve us as examples, verses 6 and 11. Those events are now for our instruction, lest we too, thinking we stand, verse number 12, fall in the exercise of our Christian liberty and use our Christian liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you see, friends, while we have been redeemed in Jesus Christ, while we have been redeemed from the slave market of sin, while we are free in Jesus Christ, we are still daily confronted with the temptation to sin. And in fact, it's the universal plague of our humanity, temptation to sin. If there's one thing that we all share in common, and that is the temptation, daily temptation to sin. The good news for us this morning is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is the promise, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. Underscore that, circle that, highlight that. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. From 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, I've prepared a message simply titled, God is Faithful. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, at this point in our service, we come to the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, we ask for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit so that we might not just understand what we read intellectually or academically, but Lord, so that we might be convinced and convicted by the teaching of the text spiritually. Lord, the theme here that God is faithful, we're so grateful for that. And Lord, we concede and we confess that many, many times in our lives we are not faithful. We are faithless. We fall. We fail, just as Israel did in the wilderness. Oh, dear God, we pray that you will help us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that you will show us that this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Our last study together surveyed 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 13. This morning I would like us to give our attention wholly to verse number 13 and unpack verse number 13 by asking two questions. The questions are printed there in your outline as Roman numerals number 1 and 2. First, how does one explain temptation in the Christian life? And then number 2, how does one endure temptation in the Christian life? Number 1, how does one explain temptation in the Christian life? I think it begins by identifying letter A, the source of temptation. The source of temptation. And I submit to you that temptation in your Christian life is sourced in three things. First would be self. Number 1, subpoint number 1, self, the lust of our flesh. And I cite James 1 verses 12 through 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires or by his own lusts. It's epithumetes, drawn away by his own lust and then enticed. It is the lust of our flesh that produces temptation in our lives. The lust of our flesh is a source of temptation. In Romans chapter 7, the great apostle Paul lamented the things that he knew he should do, those he didn't do. The things he knew he shouldn't do, those he did do. And the apostle Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I know that in me, that's in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Our wicked flesh, our human frailty burns with the appetites for and the desires for sin, the lusts for sin. The first source of temptation is ourselves, the lust of our flesh. Second, it is Satan. Satan, the lies of the devil. I've titled it there, number two. Satan, the lies of the devil. Now, among the many names for Satan, he is called the Wicked One. He is called the Deceiver. He is called the Tempter. He is called the Father of Lies. And we've heard it said, perhaps you've even said it yourself, the devil made me do it. Have you heard that? The devil made me do it. Well, no, the devil didn't make you do it. But the devil lied to you, and his lies partnered with your lusts so that you did proceed in that temptation to sin. The classic Bible illustration, of course, is in Genesis chapter number 3. God created a perfect world, placed Adam and Eve into the garden, but Eve was tempted by Satan, the devil, to eat the forbidden fruit, and she was enticed by her own desires to eat that forbidden fruit. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. So the lies of Satan and the lust of her flesh drew her to that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she ate of that fruit. And folks, the devil's activity since that day has not changed. Let's be very clear about it. Satan will lie to your mind and your heart, suggesting to you that sin is good. And lest there be any misunderstanding, let me tell you the truth. Sin is not good. Sin is bad. Write that down, right in the margin there. Sin is bad. There's the lust of our flesh, that's self. There's the lies of the devil, that's Satan. Third, number three, there is society. Society. And that is the lure of the world. Our society, our culture, our world system assaults us with solicitations and invitations to sin. Evil is marketed, wickedness is paraded, and our eyes and our ears and our mind and our heart are under siege by the world around us. Colossians 2 verse number 8 says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Why? Because all that is in the world, that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Unfortunately, we live in a modern Western culture with all of the opportunities for sin, all of the solicitations and invitations for sin. It's a source of temptation in our lives. According to the scriptures, I would suggest three categories of sources for temptation in our Christian lives. That is self, the lust of the flesh, Satan, the lies of the devil, society, the lure of the world. And to defeat the enemy, you must know the enemy, and this is it. Now, one could also explain the temptation in the Christian life by its strength. That's letter B, the strength of temptation. The strength of temptation, letter B. Temptation is powerful, and many times it overtakes us. Look there at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The word overtaketh. Overtakes us there. It suggests a violent seizing. Perhaps this morning you say, "Pastor Matt, there are many, many occasions in my life where I feel overtaken. I feel seized by temptation and sin." Now, I don't want to trivialize the matter, but I think we understand that for the one who is dieting, the chocolate cake never looks so good, right? For the smoker who is trying to kick the habit, it's just one more cigarettes. For the Christian who needs to turn his eye or pull back his hand or close his mouth, the temptation to sin is strong. And there are two reasons why I know that the strength of temptation is strong. It's because you've told me. And it's because I've experienced it myself. The strength of temptation is strong. Bible example, Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 record for us the story of Samson. That strong man, perhaps the strongest man to have ever lived. But Samson's physical strength was no match for the power of temptation to sin that strangled him. And it brought a strong man down to nothing. James chapter 1, verse 15 explains how this happens when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James 1:15. That is Satan's LSD trip, if you will. Lust, sin, and death. And it's powerful. It's the most powerful drug on earth. The temptation to sin. Perhaps more than any other point in my message this morning, you identify with the strength of temptation in your life. You say, Pastor, I feel so powerless to resist. I can't help myself. And in the heat of that moment, I impulsively cave and the pull and the pressure is more than I can endure. Have you ever felt like that? I know you felt like that because you've told me you felt like that. And I know you felt like that because I've felt like that. The strength of temptation. But what's our promise this morning? Promise in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. That's letter C, the scope of temptation. The scope of temptation, and our scripture verse this morning explains that every temptation is common to man. The temptations in your life, believer, are not unique. They are universal. Do not think for a moment that you are experiencing what no one else has ever experienced. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, was in all points tempted as we are. Of course, without sin. But here in the context, Paul is telling the Corinthian believers that they face the very same temptations that Israel did during their wilderness wandering. That's verses 1 through 12, part of our corporate scripture reading this morning. And so for after 400 years of bondage and slavery, Israel is free. They're in the wilderness now for 40 years and daily facing temptation to sin. And alas, they did sin. But although the scope of temptation is universal in its expression, it's also limited in its extent, in that God will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond your ability. You see it there in verse 13. God who is faithful, we'll come back to that in a moment, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, there in verse 13. Now, that begs the question, what is our ability? Is your ability greater than my ability? Or perhaps my ability is greater than your ability? Perhaps we all have different abilities in handling different levels of temptation in our lives. We might conclude that Joseph in the Bible, the book of Genesis, Joseph had greater ability to resist the solicitation of Potiphar's wife, while King David had little ability to resist bathing Bathsheba and subsequent adultery there. I would submit to you that as New Testament believers, God has given all of us everything that pertains to life and godliness. As New Testament believers, we all possess the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us as a resident. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I submit to you that we all have been given God's Word, the Scriptures, that we might not sin against Him. Psalm 119. All New Testament believers who were dead in sin are now dead to sin. God has given each of you, God has given each of us, every Christian, the ability to have victory over sin. And God will never allow you to be tempted to sin beyond your ability. That is, greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. And that should give us hope as we seek to live victorious in our Christian lives and understand the scope of your temptation is limited there. I have no doubt that there are some under the sound of my voice this morning that are discouraged by your repeated failings and fallings in some perhaps secret or hidden part of your life. And you say, Pastor Matt, you don't understand. I just can't get victory. I've been battling for years in many cases, in this area of my life. Well, then, secondly, we ask, how does one endure temptation in the Christian life? How does one endure temptation in the Christian life? We can explain it. Oh, we can explain it in a lot of different ways. And each of us, with our own experience, anecdotes, we can explain temptation that flattens us like a freight train. But how do we endure temptation in the Christian life? Many people like how-to sermons. You like a how-to sermon? This is a how-to sermon this morning. You like the how-to sermons because how-to sermons help us. How to have a happy marriage. Or how to study your Bible. Or how to please God. Or how to worship correctly, or how to give more money to the work of the Lord. That's not a popular one. How to conquer depression, or how to forgive your neighbor. Let me give you some how-tos this morning. But notice here, I did not write how to avoid temptation. I didn't write how to eliminate temptation. I've given you how to endure temptation in the Christian life. And if you look at the end of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "With the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, folks, listen very carefully. God's faithfulness to us in this area is this. In every place of temptation, there is an basis or an exit or an escape. But it is not a way. Look at the text. It is not a way, as if there are different options for different circumstances. Rather, it is the way. The way of escape is bearing or enduring it. The Greek term hupophero there means to get under it and to carry it. How can I endure temptation in my life? How can I bear up under and carry the weight of temptation in my Christian life? Here are the answers. Subpoint letter A. Flee from sin. Flee from sin. Run away from every occasion to evil. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says flee fornication. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 14, the very next verse, here in our context, flee from idolatry. And this is not rocket science. Simply run. Get out. You remember Joseph, I cited just a moment ago. When solicited by Potiphar's wife, he ran. Get out of there. And you cannot hope to have victory in your Christian life when you invite it into your home or when you keep company with those who glorify it. You cannot hope to have victory over sin in your Christian life when you embrace the culture of wickedness that is all around us. We must flee from it. We call it separation from the world. You insert your own issue. You make your own application. Pastor Matt, I fail and I fall and over and well, what are you watching? What are you listening to? Where are you going? Who are your friends? What's your entertainment and your recreation? Are you in love with this world? Well, yeah, but what can you do? What you can do is you can run, flee, separate, avoid. That's my first suggestion to you. Now, I recognize, however, that you can't always physically flee from the presence or the place of temptation. It goes with you wherever you go. So, number two, or letter B here, follow after righteousness. Follow after righteousness. And this is the flip side of the first. When Paul told Timothy to flee these things, listing vices of the flesh in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, Paul then told Timothy to follow after these things, and he listed the virtues and the fruits of the Spirit. You see, we don't just put off, we put on. And I can certainly stand before you this morning. It's very easy for a preacher to condemn your music and your movies and your magazines and your friends and tell you to burn them all. Don't burn your friends. Burn the other stuff. It's very easy for a preacher to condemn corruption or worldliness or ungodliness or sin. But there is then a need to follow after that which is good. And to follow after that which is pure and right. And in counseling, we call this idea replacement. Rather than watching that, watch that. Rather than listening to that, listen to that. Rather than going with those people, go with those people. Rather than participating in that, participating in this. Rather than thinking on that, think on this. Philippians 4:8. Think on things that are true and lovely, of good report, virtuous, etc., etc. Flee from sin, follow after righteousness. Philippians 4:8 really leads me to letter C there. Focus your mind. Focus your mind, if you will, focus your mind on things above. Colossians 3. If then, or since then, is how it could be most literally translated. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The following context then lists what we are to put off and put on. Focus your mind. And folks, our minds are center court in the battle, in the contest, in the fight against temptation. And we need to bring into captivity every thought, into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We need to focus on things above. And the terrible thing is that the mind is, it's secret and it's private. I have no idea what you're thinking about this morning. I have no idea what you're meditating on even during this Sunday morning message. You might be doodling. You might be budgeting. You might be planning your day or your week. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, you might be checking your email or changing your Facebook status. Your mind can take you places and show you things that feed the flesh even during a worship service. I had someone tell me, Pastor Matt, while I'm reading the scripture, my mind is in the gutter. Wow. Focus your mind on things above. There's another, letter D, feast on the scripture. Feast on the scripture. Of course, Psalm 119, David asked, how can a young man cleanse his way? That's a how-to question, and it deserves a how-to answer. How can a young man cleanse his way? David answered by taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119 is then David's celebration of God's word in his life. Folks, your spiritual food is the scripture, and you need to immerse yourself in the Bible. You need to renew your mind with the word. You need to memorize and meditate on this book. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he quoted scripture, responded with scripture. Of course, we know 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's great. But practically speaking, it is profitable. It's profitable to us in every area of life, that the man of God might be equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. How does one endure temptation, bear up under, and carry the weight of temptation in the Christian life? Flee from sin, follow after righteousness, focus your mind, feast on scripture. Might I suggest letter E? Fellowship with God's people. Fellowship with God's people. Now, you are familiar with the one another passages in the New Testament. Let me review some of these just quickly for you. Romans 14 says we are to pursue the things that make for the building up of one another. 1 Corinthians 12, we are to care for one another. Galatians 6, we are to bear one another's burdens. Colossians 3, we are to teach and admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, we are to comfort one another. Hebrews 3, we are to encourage one another. James 5 says we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. 1 John says we are to love one another. In fact, all of 1 John tells us that. Hebrews 10 tells us we are to stimulate or provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And church attendance is not a legalistic requirement, but an immeasurable privilege for the people of God to gather together for fellowship and for partnership and for mutual commitment and accountability toward one another. I've had people tell me, Pastor, I just can't get victory in my Christian life. Well, where are you on Sundays? You know, we offer for free, it's free, the Adult Bible Fellowship Hour, the morning service, and a Sunday evening service for free. Three opportunities on Sunday. Where are you during the midweek? Wednesday evening, we gather again together. We have ladies' fellowships. We have men's Bible studies. Where are you? Well, I think church attendance, that's a legalistic requirement. Fine. Then you go off as a Lone Ranger Christian. You freelance your Christian life and see how well you can do. We need one another in this place. But others tell me, well, Pastor Matt, the reason I don't attend all the services is I listen to good sermons on the internet. I have some podcasts. Okay, that's great. But coming to church is not only to hear a Bible message. It's for one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. To encourage one another and keep one another accountable. That's why we're here together as a church family. Fellowship with God's people. Finally, and I'm not nearly done, but in your notes, finally, how do we endure temptation in the Christian life? Letter F, fear God. Fear God. We have flee from sin, follow after righteousness, focus your mind, feast on Scripture, fellowship with God's people. And this is the big one. Fear God. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 13. I've given you the Scripture reference there. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I've seen those with the t-shirt, with the hat, no fear. Have you seen that? For the Christian, there ought to be great fear, fear of God. And that will cause us to hate evil. I'd like to read for you how Chuck Swindoll sums it up this way. Don't close your Bibles yet. We need to go back to the text to wrap it up. Chuck Swindoll says this. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desires seize mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is a sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame or power or greed for money or finally that strange desire for the beauty of the world of nature. Joy in God is extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not fill us with the hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. Thus, lust aroused envelops the mind and the will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. Sound familiar? But here's the promise of the morning. Here's the encouragement from the Scripture text, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13. Buried in the middle there, embedded in the very heart of that Scripture verse, God is faithful. God is faithful, amen? God is faithful to us when we are in the heat of the moment, faced with temptation, and God is faithful when we fail. In the face of that temptation, and when we fall, and when we sin, God is still faithful. Write down 1 John 1, verse number 9. You know it well. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, dear friend, God is faithful to you before and after that moment of temptation. God is faithful to you during that season of temptation, and God is faithful to forgive your sin after you fail or fall in that temptation. And that's a great blessing and encouragement to me. You see, your pastor has feet of clay. Your pastor's only a sinner saved by grace. Your pastor at times... Your pastor sins. But God is faithful. He's faithful to forgive. As you go from this place this morning, I don't want you to go from this place with a guilt trip. I don't want you to go from this place discouraged. Go from this place with this in your mind. God is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Dear God, we acknowledge that many, many times we are not faithful. We are faithless and we fail and we fall. But Lord, we claim the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 this morning that you are faithful. We claim the promise of 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive. Lord, I pray for each man, woman, and child before me this morning. I pray for the Fourth Baptist Church family. Dear God, give us victory over temptation each day. Lord, this week we go out into the world. We go to the workplace. We go to the school. Lord, we find ourselves in a dark place between ourselves and Satan and society. Lord, it seems that we're on the losing side, but we know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we know that you are faithful. I pray that you would give us victory in Jesus' name. Amen.